Well, let me just be, you got over the 1 Thessalonians. Let me just read Isaiah 55, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. King James says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's good to remember, that when we're faced with things going on in our life, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. So even though we may think we know how to navigate something, always remember that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And that means we need to do what? What does it say? It says, trust in the Lord, or you're going to seek God in whatever the circumstances that you're facing. You need his wisdom. You need his understanding on how to go through that and to deal with it, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so often you go, "Well, I know what to do." Well, if you knew what to do, you wouldn't maybe have made the kind of choices that we've made in life. If you knew what to do, maybe you knew what to do in 50% of the time. But what about the other 50% that you made a mess? See, so it's just best to just seek him in everything and say, "Okay, Lord, what do I do here?" And then that way it becomes a habit. You know, not part of the time I seek him, and then the other part I just know what to do because I'm just so smart. No, I think it's just best to follow what the word says and just seek him in life, right? Seek him in the things that we face. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear..." Or the New Living says they couldn't stand it any longer, says no longer. "We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus," I'm reading from the King James, "our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." So we sent them to the church of Thessalonica for what purpose? It says to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, to establish you in the faith, and to comfort you concerning your faith. And look at verse 3, "that no man should be" what? "Moved." See, that's what afflictions and pressure is meant to do. To do what? Move you. To shake you. I think that's what the New Living Translation says, to keep you from being shaken by these problems or troubles. So he said he came down to just see what was going on. I'm sure he was led by the Holy Ghost to send Timothy and to do what? To check in and see how they doing. Because obviously he must have sensed something or heard something, and he wanted to check in because they must have been at that point of giving up or shaken by the adversity. And it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions or pressure, you could say, "for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Now, that makes it almost sound like God's appointing issues and problems, but that's not what he's saying here. He's just saying that we're going to suffer some things, but here he goes through what's going to bring us through the trials and tribulations. Faith is. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you," see, here he's reminding them. He told them that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The New Living, it says, "I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you." See, he was digging at them through whatever the, you know, means the devil was working on them to just get them in discouraged. And they'd let go of their faith. See? And he said that our work had been useless or in vain. So here, pressures in life and affliction in life, it says here, we're going to go through it, but God is not the one that's, we're not to suffer something that Jesus took for us and suffered with. So we're not to suffer that. So what we were sharing is that every person, whether they're a saint, somebody who's knows God and is a Christian, born again, you know, you say, well, how come that person's spirit-filled, they're a tither, they know God, they're faithful, and they're going through this stuff? Because you live in this earth. That's why. So don't, you know, sometimes people will actually begin to question in their mind, well, God, I'm faithful. I'm serving you with all of my time and energy, and I'm helping people, and I'm tithing, and I'm doing all of these things that I'm supposed to do. What the heck is this? What? Why? You need to put that out of your mind, because the devil is meant to do what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. It didn't say he's just going to come after the ones who ain't obeying God. It didn't say that. It said he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. So the tempter, when you read these scriptures, the tempter came to do what? To tempt them. So that means, isn't it interesting? I'm going to go back over this other scripture. But when he says the tempter have tempted you, so that means that these afflictions, these pressures, were nothing more, as far as Paul's revelation, a temptation. A temptation to do what? Give up. He didn't say something different here. Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that the tempter have tempted you. So the pressure was meant to tempt you to give up. It didn't say we didn't have the ability to overcome it. It just said you were tempted to give up, or tempted by the tempter. See? So that means that when we feel like giving up, when we feel like something is just unbearable, that means it's a temptation from the tempter to give up and quit. But whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That means what? The world systems and all of these things. Jesus said, he that overcometh is what? It says you overcome by what? By faith. By faith we overcome. So here we can see here in these scripture verses. And let's go back over to John 16. I want to look at that again, John 16, 33. It's good to meditate upon these things, because if we're not in the midst of something, it'll help us maybe to reflect on when we did go through something, how did we handle that? How did we handle that? In John 16, 33, in the King James, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. This is the King James version of this. In the world you shall have tribulation. That is a strong, emphatic statement. You shall. It doesn't say you might have or might not have. It said you shall have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here, Jesus is saying here, he overcame the world. And because we're in him, that means we're overcomers. We can overcome also. So when Paul wrote that the tempter may have tempted you, we have the ability to overcome that, what? Temptation to quit and to give up. And so this scripture here in John 16, when we looked at these words Sunday, this word peace, we know is the word shalom. And this word shalom means well-being. In me, you might have well-being. In me, you might have soundness or wholeness or prosperousness. In me, you'll have this. You'll have shalom, peace. And also it says where. Isn't it an interesting, you know, I didn't see this Sunday, but when you look at the comparison here, at the beginning of this verse, it says what? He compares the difference between being in him and in the world. Isn't it interesting? He says, in me, you'll have peace. But in the world, he doesn't say, in me, you're going to have tribulation. He says, in me, you're going to have peace and soundness and wholeness. But in this world, you're going to have some stuff go on. You're going to have some tribulation. So he shows you comparison here between being in him and being in the world. So that means in him, we can walk in peace, even though we're in the world, and you're going to have some tribulation. But, what did he say? But, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he's saying, in me, you'll have peace, and in the world, you're going to have some tribulation, but give glory to God, I've overcome it already. I've overcome it. And this word we touched on, this word tribulation, I just pulled some I call them definitions from Rick Renner, because he expands the use of that word. And he talks about it here. He said it describes a situation so difficult that it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or crushed. It can be translated distress, affliction, or trouble. It indicates a level of intensity that is almost unbearable in the natural. So, you know, we all know this, that people can go through things that maybe don't rise to this level, but people can go through things in life that they're feeling pressured and squeezed, and you know, you all know this, it's subjective, isn't it? It's subjective based on that person's maturity level. So you can take a child, you know, just in the natural, you can take a five-year-old and they're faced with something and they just roll all over the floor and kick and whine and scream, right? And you go, what's going on with Johnny here? You know, what's wrong with them? Well, they're not mature enough. But then you can take a 35-year-old, now if they rolled around on the floor, you might have a different discussion with them, right? But the point is, it's subjective, isn't it? What an individual, their maturity level on how they handle something. And so that's subjective, but in all of that, somebody could feel that they're being pressured or squeezed in something, and you may have gone through something and go, I've been through that, and I got through. But somebody else not going through that may feel like they're ready to just throw the towel in and quit. You see? So that's when the scripture talks about having faith and patience, and somebody walking through some things and being able to get the victory through that, somebody else may not have. And so they may feel squeezed and pressured, and it may feel unbearable to them. Right? Isn't that true? It just means somebody, if we're in a tight place, you know, that's another word we could say. I'm in a tight place. That means a whole lot of things to a lot of situations, doesn't it? We could be in a tight place in our finances. We could be in a tight place in our health. We could be in a tight place in a relationship, whether it's friends or marriage or whatever it is. Could be a relationship with your children. It could be in a tight place. And somebody may feel that that's it. I quit. Well, maybe it's because I'm not saying they're not mature, but maybe somebody walking through something may have walked through that and had gotten the victory. You understand what I mean? So we have to not judge whether somebody can or can't. We're just giving you solutions. Jesus said what? In me. So when people go through things, we need to remind them, you can get through this. Not judge whether judge their maturity level. That's not our job. We're here to share the good news of what? The gospel. We're to share what to do in situations. And that goes for all of us, whether it's me or you. I have to do the same thing. I've got to walk through it. Yes, we've all walked through some things. I've walked through some things. And so we just have to. I'm thinking of a couple. I thought, oh my God, what am I going to do now? I'm cooked. I'm done. I really did in my mind. And the Holy Ghost gave me a scripture verse, and it didn't change overnight. But I'll tell you, I walked through a process for 6 or 8 months, and I kept, every time the thoughts came, every time those thoughts came and tried to flood my mind with a temptation, it ain't going to work, it ain't going to work, you're going to get this, you're going down. And I would just stop and I'd say, well, praise the Lord. I said, God, you spoke to me by your spirit. You said this, and I'm holding on to this. My flesh and mind would try to fight it, but I said, I got it. I got it. And I'd say it by faith because I heard the Holy Ghost in a time when I didn't know what to do. He spoke to me, and I said, oh, I got it. I got the answer. That's the key. Knowing the answer to the problem, what to do, seeking him. And so I got the answer. I got the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So whether it's health, whether it's finances, whatever it is, if we just follow these principles, we'll come through. We've got to keep our faith active. You see. So let's remind ourselves in these things. It's how we handle adversity will determine whether it overcomes you or you overcome it. So how we handle the adversity, when it comes, how we handle it is going to determine whether we win or lose, whether we sink or swim. It's just the truth. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have the victory. But the tempter would try to tempt you that you don't, that you're going to lose, that you're not going to make it, that it's hopeless. And we have to remind him, he's the one that's defeated. He's the one that's hopeless. And so I'll just read these scriptures, Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the what? The Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hallelujah. So these words here, when he says, I've overcome the world, or when I said here, be of good cheer, this word cheer actually means, you know, it actually means to be confident and be courageous. So when he said, be of good cheer, that means take courage. Be confident. Be confident in what? He continued, he said, I've overcome the world. Be confident, I've overcome the world. Be courageous. And Rick Renner said, a better meaning of that word actually means to take heart. Take heart. And this word, as we shared, this word overcome means not just a single victory, but a continuous victory. And the world is the world system. So let's take a look. I want to continue here. Let's go take a look at this scripture again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And I'm going to read from the King James here. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Verse 4, who does what? "He comforteth us in all our tribulation, that what? We may be able to comfort them which are what? In any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And this word, tribulation, is, as we were sharing Sunday, is the exact same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 3 when it talks about affliction in that scripture verse, when it said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And then in John 16:33, the word tribulation, same word. And then when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, or actually verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, it's the same exact word. The same word to be pressured and squeezed, something that's unbearable. Or what we talked about, being in a tight place. So let's ask this question this evening. Where is God in my adversity? Where is he? By his Spirit, I would say he's in us. He's in his word. So when we say, where is God? God's in his word. God is in us. So he's in us in the midst of our adversity. So when we ask that question, where is God in the middle of my adversity, what I'm facing, he's in me. He's in his word. So we were saying, if you run away from the word, then you're running away from your help. Because he's the one that's going to help us, right? So let me just make a couple of points here this evening. Number one, God, and going back to this, if you look at Hebrews 11:6, God is not going to operate faith for me. He's not going to operate it for me. So in the midst of adversity, we have to walk by faith and what? Not by sight. So he's not going to operate faith for me. We may not want to. You know how it goes. You may just feel like, this is too much for me. You're going to have to act. Faith is what? Faith is an action. Faith is an act. James chapter 1 and 2. Mainly 2. Faith without works is dead. So you can't just say, I believe God's going to work this all out. No, you got to move towards God. You've got to speak up and talk up and look up. You've got to look up and see God's working in my midst. He's working in the midst of this, no matter how I feel. And you've got to seek him. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? It says, but without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please him. For what? He that does what? Cometh to God. So there's where we go when we've got adversity. We got to come to God and believe that he is, and he's what? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Sounds like there's the answer right there. That when I'm in a pinch and I'm in a tight spot, I've got to seek him and believe that he is, and that he's going to work this. He's in the midst of this. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? So we have to believe, we have to begin to move towards God and that which we believe he said he will do. which is what? In his word, his promises. We've got to believe that. So no one else can operate your faith for you. No one else. They can agree with you. They can pray for you. But they can't act out something that you have to believe. They can't act for you. They can't speak in your behalf. They can't. So this is the things we need to realize. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment and just look at these scriptures here. Again, same word here, affliction. And it's interesting to look at this in this whole context of this. Starting in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. I'm going to read through to almost the end of that chapter, but it's just good to look at this in the King James. I'm going to read this. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and what? Living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That don't mean you just provoke one another. You provoke them because you want to. It says provoke them to what? To love and good works. Not doing what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That just means people that practice sinning. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For you know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Isn't that interesting how it says, for we know him? Remember when Leanne Sosby was here and talked about in John 14, for we know him. But this is saying here, for we know him that hath said. And then it goes on, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But look at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. So they were illuminated to the truth. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became of companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, Get the picture of what he's saying. Now look at verse 35. See, he's talking about afflictions and all of these things going on, something very strenuous, a tight spot. And then he says what? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. He's sharing this in context with what they were going through. Don't give up. Don't take heart. Don't cast your confidence away. Take courage, which hath what? Great recompense of reward. For ye have need of what? Patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall do what? Live by faith. But if any man does what? Draws back. Draws back from what? The problems, the pressure, the issues. Any man that draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are what? We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this is saying here, when we're faced with issues, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, which they believe is Paul, but they're saying here, don't quit. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has what? Great recompense of reward. So when we're faced with issues, that's what Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Take heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. So what's the, so we're back here, this point we're making that when we're talking about adversity, we're going to have to operate with faith in the adversity. And no one can operate my faith for me. I'm going to have to operate faith in the middle of that adversity for myself. Somebody can get an agreement with me. Somebody can pray with me or for me. But when it comes right down to it, I'm going to have to act upon what I believe. Here's the other second thought. God is not going to operate our dominion for us. We've been given dominion in Christ, and God is not going to operate that dominion for us. We have to operate it. What is James 4:7? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He's saying, you do something. You're going to have to operate the authority that's been given to you. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19 through 23, talking about the dominion that we've been given, the church has, what does it say? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to do what? To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Things could be adversity, couldn't it? Things could be pressure. It sure could be. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to what? To be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we're going to have to operate the dominion that God gave us. You know, the other thing you cannot, people do, you people cannot deny they're going through a problem. I don't have a problem. I don't have that. You know how people do? I don't receive that. Well, if your body is sick, please don't deny that, because the Bible says we're to call those things which be not as though they are, or though they were. It doesn't say we're to call things that are as though they're not. That's unscriptural. So if your body is going through something, we're to believe by faith that the redemptive work of Christ is working in me. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and by his stripes I have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. But in the interim, if you need to get help and get your body tended to, or get some nutritional advice, whatever you need, get it. But keep your faith active. Keep speaking the word of God. So you can't be in denial about a problem you're going through. That's the point. Can't be in denial where that's concerned. So what must we do when we're going through an issue or a problem? You got to face the problem. You got to face it. You can't deny it. You can't sweep it under the rug, believe it doesn't exist, or not do anything. No, you have to face the problem. You can't just keep, you know how people do? People do in church. How's everything? Praise the Lord. Everything is blessed. Everything's great. Smile and you get home and you're wringing your hands. You cannot deny that there's a problem. You got to face it. Doesn't mean you're going to moan about it, but you can't just deny that you're going through a problem. That's foolishness. You can't deny that. Because really, when people go through problems, you know, some people know and some people don't. But the problem indicates that everything isn't fine. So you can't turn around and say, oh no, everything's great. Everything's fine. No, in the natural, it's not. So how do you get God to work in the midst of the natural realm to correct the problem that's not fine? By faith. But you can't deny things. You don't have to talk about it in the sense of, well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. We're doomed. No, you can say, yes, I am going through a problem, but God is working in the midst of this. Don't deny that you're going through a problem. That's foolish. So you have to face the problem. You face it. Face it with what? Face it with God. Face it with the Word of God. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil. Resist that. Confront that problem with the Word of God. Confront that problem with the name of Jesus. Confront it with the wisdom of God, right? That's what we do. Let me read a few scriptures on how we, what we do, just to confirm that. Psalm 50. I'm going to go through these real quick. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So what do? We call upon him in the day of trouble. That's what we do. We call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Turn over to Psalm 91. You know these scriptures. These are familiar. Psalm 91, verse 15. There's so many. You go through the book of Psalms. I'm just going to pull a few out. But between Psalms and Proverbs, they went through some things and wrote about it for our benefit. Verse 15 in Psalm 91. He shall what? Call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That just means trouble means stuff. Adversity, troubles, tribulation. Back up to Psalm 46. I'm going to go through a few more of these. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Was to say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in what? In trouble. So he's there. If we do what? We need to call upon him. Psalm 59, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, but I will, this is what the Lord said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? This says here, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy what? Of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. He's my defense, he's my refuge in the day of trouble. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 7. These are just a few. He wants us to seek him, call upon him. Verse 7 in Psalm 86, it says, in the day of my trouble, I will do what? I will call upon thee, for thou wilt what? Answer me. He'll answer us, right? So we're going to have to do something. We have to face our problem, call upon him. Here, just I'll give you one more, Psalm 107. Let's look there. There's a few verses in here. Verse 6. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 13. Same thing. Same chapter. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Look at verse 19. They must have had a lot of problems in this chapter. Verse 19. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Look at verse 26. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul, see, this is what can happen. Their soul is melted because of the trouble, because of trouble. That's what happens. Your soul, the soulical area, gets to the place where it just, it's overwhelmed. In this case, it says it's melted. Look at verse 28. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Thank God. Hallelujah. Here's another thought when it comes to, dealing with problems and issues. We have to take responsibility for the actions we're going to take regarding the problem. We have to take responsibility. What do I mean by that? No one else can take the responsibility for those problems in their life. You have to. What does that mean? The problem solver, the person who can solve the problem, is where? On the inside. And we need to listen to him. Don't let the problem cause you to be unfaithful to God. We need to be faithful where God is concerned. Let's look at two scriptures here, or one actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13, very familiar scripture. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But what? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we have to take responsibility in seeking God. What does it say? It said, he that cometh unto God. We have to seek him, seek what we're supposed to do in a situation, and be faithful concerning that. So we have to take the responsibility for that action, for the actions to find out what to do. I mean, I would say it this way, yes, there are times we may get direction through someone. They may say something, a word of encouragement, or maybe something. But still, even if you get a word from somebody, I just say it this way, you still have to take responsibility with that word. You still have to act on it. You can't just sit there and go, well, I don't know about that. So we have to take responsibility with the directions that we get from the Lord, whether they came through the Word directly, that Scripture spoke to us, or the Holy Spirit gave us direction, or the Holy Spirit operated through someone to give us direction. We still have to take responsibility for that. Isn't that true? That's the truth. And so let's just look at a couple of scriptures in closing here. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. We're in the book of Psalms. Let's go back here to Psalm 1. And let's look at this here. Psalm chapter 1. And let's look at these verses here. At least the first three verses anyways. It says, blessed is the man that does what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that does what? Bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That sounds like I'm going to come out of a problem, doesn't it? If I seek God and I meditate in his word, this says here, I'm going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and I'm going to bring forth some fruit. And it says what? My leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever I do is going to prosper. So that tells me that if I just keep seeking God by his word and by his spirit, that when I face issues in life, I'm going to come through it. If I do this, right? I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't mean that I might not get counsel from people, but I have to follow the direction of the Lord. I've got to go, is that something I should do? And I'll just read this just as a support to that, Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall what? Not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So that means I can have success in the midst or walking through trials and tribulation if I do this. What? Let the word not depart out of my mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Observe to do. And I'm going to have good success. Or one translation, I don't know if it's the Amplified, says, we'll deal wisely in the affairs of life. We'll know what to do. Things that I'm confronted with if I just do this. So as we were saying, we need to seek God. Really back to Hebrews 11:6. I know you know this, but it's good to remind ourselves that that needs to be the very first thing, you know? It needs to be the very first thing that we think of. What am I going to do in this situation? I'm going to seek God. I may need to get quiet for a day or two and not just act impulsively. Don't let the devil pressure you in making a decision, whatever that is. Get God's direction and wisdom when making choices. And we'll see, we'll get through it. We'll go through, right? This is one thing I see in life. He tries to pressure us into making choices and decisions or making no decisions. You know, just quitting. This is too much for me. And you know, it's interesting, when you think about this, well, I know maybe there's ladies in the room, but I know some guys, you know, if you had a, well, that I guess that pertains. If you've got a bully and you don't confront the bully and you just walk away, do you think that not confronting the bully is going to fix the problem? No. Now, I'm not advocating fighting, but do you understand my point? You've got to confront the bully. And the bully here is the devil. You've got to confront him. Because if you don't, if you give up and walk away from the opposition, there's going to be another opposition somewhere in life. Same devil, same kind of scenario, and what are you going to do then? You're going to have to confront him. You're going to have to take responsibility for confronting him. Nobody else can operate in the dominion that God gave you. He gave you dominion over the devil, and he expects us to walk in it and operate in it. And he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome it. How do you overcome it? He made a show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. He holds the keys of hell and death. And so we've been given that dominion and authority, and we can walk in it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are overcomers. Thank you, Father, that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And I thank you that the devil is defeated. He's defeated in our finances. He's defeated in our health and flesh. He's defeated in our families and relationships. He is defeated. And we do not allow him to operate in and through us or against us. We come against him in the name of Jesus. That name which is above every name in heaven and earth and under the earth. And we thank you, Father, that we can overcome and do overcome. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.